Let me mention that tomorrow night, if the Lord will permit me, I'll be giving part of my life story. My life story was aired on Unshackled. How many of you have heard that? All right, several of you have. When I was 6 months old, my grandmother came into our third-story apartment in Brooklyn. She saw my mother take me in her arms, was about to drop me from a three-story window. If my grandmother had delayed 5 minutes, I would have been a dead baby laying on the streets of Brooklyn, New York. My dad was a bartender, and one night he came home from work, and he told my mother, B, I've got to leave town immediately. He said, I've heard some things from the mafia that I should not have heard, and if I stay around till tomorrow, I'll be a dead man. So he left town immediately. My uncle, Ben Canizzaro, was a cab driver in New York City, and he was thrown out of a 10-story hotel window by the mafia. So we'll be talking about some of those things tomorrow night. And it would be an excellent opportunity to get a Roman Catholic friend here tomorrow night. I was reared in a Roman Catholic home. All right, and then let me mention that I have the two books. Now, there's a new desk out there in the lobby, and the books are on that desk. The book on Last Things, message I'm preaching tonight, plus the one I preached on Sunday night are two in that 11 chapter on prophecy. And then the four crises of youth, four questions every young person has to answer, which will determine the rest of his life. All right, let's stand, please. Everybody standing, take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Now, I want to encourage you. Last night, there was a young man texting the whole time I was preaching. You know, there are two places I don't take my phone to. Number one, I don't take it to church. Number two, I don't take it to the golf course. So let me encourage you, put that thing on vibrate, would you please? And somebody says, well, you know, they have the Bible on phone. But any preacher with a half a brain can tell the difference between a fella texting and looking at the Bible on his phone. And so I trust I have a half a brain. All right. Revelation chapter 1. Now, if you understand the book of the Revelation, you've got to have a key that unlocks the door. And that key is found in Revelation 1 and verse 19. However, somebody says, well, there's no sense in my reading the book of the Revelation. I can't understand it. Now, if you've been saved for a short time, the book of the Revelation is not for you. The book of John is for you. But if you've been saved a while, you will find that the book of the Revelation usually interprets itself. Did you know that? And as far as I can tell, there is only one book in the entire Bible that promises a blessing to its readers and its hearers. And that's the book of the Revelation. Notice verse 3, please. It says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now it says, blessed is he that readeth. Doesn't say one thing about understanding it, does it? So if you read it, God promised you a blessing. Then he says, blessed are they that hear. Now if you listen to the message tonight, God promises you a blessing. Now, if you go to sleep, you won't get a blessing. And you may get a hymnal upside your head. But if you listen tonight, God promises you a blessing. Now, as you come to the book, keep this simple threefold outline in mind. Revelation 1 and verse 19. Let's read it all together. Revelation 1 and verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Now listen carefully. The threefold outline for the book. Write the things which thou hast seen. That's the things of the past tense. That's Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 through the end of the chapter. The vision. that John had of Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos. If you want to find out what Jesus looked like, you do not go to Solomon's Head of Christ, but you go to Revelation 1, verse 9 through the end of the chapter. I get amused at people that have visions of Jesus. And you ask them, what did Jesus look like in your vision? And they'll generally point to Solomon's Head of Christ and they'll say, well, he looked just like that picture over there. And my question is, was with what camera was that taken? You see, if you want a vision of what Jesus looked like, you go to the first chapter of Revelation. That's the things of the past tense. Number two, write the things which are. That's the things of the present tense. That would be Revelation chapters 2 and 3. John writes to seven churches of Asia Minor. Were there only seven? No, there were many. The number seven is the number of completion or perfection. So I believe that we have a complete panorama of the church at its inception until the time when Jesus Christ raptures us in these seven churches. All right, the things of the past tense. Revelation 1, 9 through the end of the chapter. The things of the present tense. Write the things which are. Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Then the third part of the outline. Write the things which shall be hereafter. Revelation chapter 4 through the end of the book. Now listen carefully. If I only had the outline for the book of the Revelation, that would be enough to tell me that those of us who are saved will not go through the tribulation period. You have the rapture taking place in Revelation chapter 4. But in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, the church is viewed from a heavenly viewpoint. And the judgments of God are taking place on earth. But we're with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's go to Revelation chapter 6, please. Revelation chapter 6, where we notice the rider on the first horse. Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Whenever you see horses in the Bible as being symbolic, they are generally symbolic of judgment, warfare. When the church of Jesus Christ is raptured, there will be judgment. There will be warfare. The Oriental mind looked upon the horse with awe, reverence, and fear. And in the ancient procession, the victor led the procession by riding a white horse. Now, generally in the Bible, white is symbolic of the holiness of God or the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 4 and verse 4, it says, "The 24 elders are dressed in white raiment, and they have on their heads crowns of gold." And because white is generally symbolic of the holiness of God, someone mistakenly says, this must be Jesus on the white horse. Ladies and gentlemen, there are three reasons why I don't believe it is Jesus Christ. Number one, who was it that opened the seal? It was the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? John the Baptist identified the Lamb. John 1:29, John 1:36. He pointed to Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So logically, if the Lamb opens a seal, the Lamb's not going to be on the white horse. All right, number two, the Bible says this rider has a bow. He has a weapon in his hand. I want to say when King Jesus comes back to earth, he will need no weapon. Isaiah 11 in verse 4, he will slay the wicked with the breath of his lips. This rider has a weapon. Jesus will need no weapon. All right, number three. The Bible says, "Unto this rider is given a crown." Now, there are two Greek words in the New Testament for the word crown. One word is always associated with humanity. Do you remember, if you were here on Sunday night, I preached on the five crowns that Christians can earn? That is, from the stoning of Stephen, a Stephanus crown. That's a conqueror's crown. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is always associated with humanity. But in the other word is the word diadem. And that word is always associated with deity. In Revelation 19 and verse 12, it says, right now on the head of Jesus are many diadem crowns. You say, if this is not Jesus, then who is it? I believe that this is the one who is coming instead of Christ or against Christ. The Bible calls him Antichrist. I call him history's greatest imitator. Now, tonight, we're going to use 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for much of our message tonight. Would you take your Bible and turn, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As you're turning, Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica to correct an error. Now, according to Acts chapter 17, Paul spent 3 Sabbath days or 3 weeks there at Thessalonica. And no doubt, during that time, he talked about the second coming of Christ. And so, he evidently talked to them also about the tribulation. So somebody had written the church of Thessalonica, and they said that they were going through the tribulation. They were going through tremendous persecution at this time. And so here comes this letter telling them the persecution they're experiencing is the day of the Lord or the tribulation period. And to top it all off, they forged Paul's name on the end of that letter. So here they get a letter supposedly from the Apostle Paul telling them they're going through the tribulation period, and this really shook them up. All right, notice please, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. All right, look this way. You see what he's saying? He's saying, listen, if somebody sends you a letter and tells you you're going through the tribulation, he said, don't you believe it. Even if my name is on the end of that letter, don't you believe it. Why? He tells them 2 things must take place before the beginning of the day of the Lord or the tribulation period. Notice verse 3. Here are the 2 things. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day or the tribulation shall not come except, number 1, there come a falling away first. And number 2, that man of sin be revealed, a son of perdition. All right, so he says, 2 things must take place before the tribulation. First of all, a falling away. Now, I hope I do not lose you. But in the Greek language, there is a definite article before that phrase, falling away. The falling away. Do you know what that connotates? It is a falling away that he had previously spoken to them about. Verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? So here's the question. What is that falling away that he had previously spoken to them about? Now, as far as we know, the only other letter that he wrote to the Thessalonians was 1 Thessalonians. You have 5 chapters, and you will not find 1 word in those 5 chapters about an apostasy, a falling away from the truth. So what's he talking about? A falling away that he had previously spoken to them about. All right, that word can also be translated as a departure. You know what the great departure is? The rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe that this is one of the greatest proof texts in the entire Bible, that those of us who are saved will not go through the tribulation. Why? Before that day comes, there's got to be the departure, the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. All right, number one, a falling away. Number two, that man of sin be revealed, a son of perdition. Now, according to Daniel 9:24-27, after the rapture, Antichrist is revealed to the world. He befriends the Jews. He confirms a covenant with the Jews for 7 years. Now, for years I preached that the rapture was the thing that triggered the tribulation period, began the tribulation. About 40 years ago, Brother Fielder, I had a layman in Ohio point out to me, that's not true. The thing that officially begins the tribulation is when the Antichrist confirms a covenant with the Jews. Question, how long is the covenant supposed to be? 7 years. How long is the tribulation? 7 years. So the moment he confirms that covenant with the Jews, that begins the 7-year tribulation period. Now, I want you to notice three things about the appearing of Antichrist. Number one, I want you to notice the moment of his appearing. Notice 2 Thessalonians 2:6-8. It says, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. All right, look this way. In that passage you have two he's there in contrast. What I have done, I have circled the first he in my Bible in verse 6. And I have put Antichrist in the margin. And then I've circled the second he in verse 7. He who now letteth. That word let is an old English word for he who now restrains or hinders. Will restrain or hinder until he be taken out of the way. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we do not preach like the charismatics do, that you come down and get saved, and then later on you get the Holy Spirit. We don't preach that. We preach the moment you get saved, God the Holy Spirit makes His residence in your body. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Do you know the only thing keeping the judgment of God from taking place on this earth is the presence of every child of God? The Holy Spirit who lives in the body of the believer is the restrainer. He's holding back iniquity. But when the restrainer is gone, the rapture of the church, all hell is going to break loose on earth. Now, here is a tremendous illustration of that. Would you take your Bible and turn, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. This is talking about the nation of Israel. And I want you to see what happened to the nation of Israel when the restraints were gone. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 3. Now, let me say as you're turning, maybe there's an unsaved husband in here tonight. And you curse your wife because she goes to church. I'll tell you what you ought to do. You ought to ask God to keep her around a while. Because when God raptures that saved wife, you're going to be in a mess. All right, notice please, 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 3. It says, now for a long season, Israel had been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. All right, those were three restrainers. In the tribulation period, the world is going to be without the true God. The Holy Spirit who lives in the body of the believer is gone in his present relationship to the world. That restraint is gone. Number two, they were without a teaching priest. God's prophets will be raptured. That's your restrainer gone. And then it says they were without law. Now that's not talking about civil authority. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about the Word of God. There came a time when the nation of Israel did not have the true Word of God. Let me say the devil's chief business today is deluding the true Word of God. Now, many of you have versions that are other than the King James, and most of them are thought inspiration, not word inspiration. Somebody says, I want a Bible that reads like a newspaper. Well, bless God, there's no power in the newspaper, but there is power in this book. And I have been preaching it for 54 years in over 1,600 crusades. And there is not one crusade in 54 years that somebody's life has not been transformed by this book. Bless God, it still works. In spite of what the seminaries are telling you today, it still works, you see. So one day, the true Word of God is going to be so diluted, that restraint will be gone. So what's the result? All right, go down to verses 5 and 6. It says, and in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the land. And nation was destroyed of nation and city of city. For God did vex them with all adversity. Don't you see what happens when the restraint is gone? The judgment of God came on the nation of Israel. And that's what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit is gone. The judgment of God is going to take place. Now, I believe here is where we have the introduction of World War Number One. Now, you heard me right. I didn't say World War Number Three. I said World War Number One. Take your Bible and turn, please, to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. I want you to notice two things about World War Number One. First of all, the place. The place. Will you notice Revelation 16 and verse 16? It says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. The word Armageddon means Mount of Slaughter. Now look this way. If I were giving you a Bible geography lesson tonight, here's what I would do. I would put a whiteboard where this pulpit is. Right down the center of that whiteboard, I would put a line. To the left of that line, I would put Mediterranean Sea. To the right of that line, I would put Israel. North in Israel, I would put a dot that would represent Mount Carmel. I would go 14 miles diagonally down this way, put a dot. That would represent Mount Tabor. I would go 14 miles diagonally down that way, put a dot. That would represent Mount Gilboa. So strictly speaking, World War Number One will be fought in a plot of ground 14 by 24. Do you know that that is the most important real estate in the entire world? It adjoins three continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa. And anybody that controls the world by necessity will have to control that plot of ground 14 by 24. Napoleon Bonaparte fought there. Do you know what he said about that? He said, that is the most perfect battlefield in all the world. He had no idea what he was saying. All right, the place, Armageddon, Mount of Slaughter. Notice, please, the participants, verse 14. It says, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, get it, and the whole world, to gather them together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. All right, look this way. Why did I say World War Number One? We have never had a war when all nations were involved. This will be the first one. Zechariah 14 and verse 2, God says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. Psalm 2 and verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord. Now, if I were to call five of the most knowledgeable laymen in this building tonight to the platform, and I were to ask them this question, what is the battle of Armageddon? Here's the answer that I would commonly get. It is that last skirmish that concludes the seven-year tribulation period. Let me call some to your attention. There are two Greek words for the word battle. One word means an isolated event, one battle. The second Greek word means a series of battles or an entire war. Do you know what the word for battle is in verse 14? It is a series of battles or an entire war. Now listen carefully. It is my contention that the war of Armageddon includes four campaigns. First of all, you have Ezekiel 38 and 39. There is a horde that comes from the utmost north, which is none other than Russia. Now, they're coming down on horseback. Pastor, I was in Sydney, Australia this summer for a meeting. And a man in the church said, Brother Comfort, are you aware that Russia is already producing robotic horses? So he showed me on his phone these robotic horses and the mind-boggling, the capability of those robotic horses. Now, I'm not saying that this is the way they'll come down. It could be. But they're coming down on horseback. When they come down, five nations will accompany them. First of all, there's a country called Persia. What is Persia tonight? Iran. 1935, the name Persia was changed to Iran. Secondly, there's a country called Ethiopia. Now, if you want to identify that Ethiopia, all you've got to do is go to Genesis chapter 2, the Garden of Eden. It was in the region of Ethiopia. You know what that is? Iran. So Iran, Iraq is coming down. Thirdly, Libya. Fourthly, a country called Gomer. These people have been identified as the people of Germany. And there is a disease that Germany has never gotten over. You know what that is? Anti-Semitism. And all of Germany will be sympathetic with that northern invasion. Then fifthly, there is a country called Togomar. These people have been identified as the people of Turkey. Now, when they come down, millions of that northern horde will fall on the northern fields of Megiddo. Ezekiel 39 and verse 4, thou and all thy bands shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and the people that is with thee. And Ezekiel 39 and verse 12 says, it's going to take 7 months for Israel to bury all the dead bodies. Hey, I wonder what Israel will smell like when for 7 months millions and millions of dead bodies rot in the red-hot Palestinian sun. Ezekiel 39:11 says, the passengers that walk by will have to stop their noses because of the terrible stench. Ezekiel 39 and verse 9, it's going to take 7 years to clean up all the dead carnage and the weapons of warfare lying in the road. All right, that's campaign number one. They're coming down from the north. Then you go to Daniel 11 and verse 40. And it says, the king of the south shall push at him. That's the Arab and the African nations. Campaign number two, coming down from the north, coming up from the south. Campaign number three, you go to Revelation chapter 9, 13 through 16. And you have the kings of the east, Asia, coming over the Euphrates River. And those will slay one third of planet earth. Can you imagine that? In the First World War, there are 8 million casualties. Second World War, 78 million casualties. All the wars of all times have produced less than 200 million casualties. My dear friend, if this war were to take place in our lifetime, and by the way, thank God it will not, We will have been raptured. But if it took place in our lifetime, it would slay more than 10 times the amount of those who have been slain in every battle of every age. And that battle will last for a year, a month, a day, and an hour. All right, get it. So you have them coming down from the north. They're coming up from the south. They're coming over from the east. What does that leave? That leaves 10 major Western nations. Revelation 13 and verse 1. The beast comes up out of the sea. That's the Antichrist. He has 7 heads, but he has 10 horns. What are they? Revelation 17 and verse 9. The seven heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. So Rome will be the political capital of the world in the tribulation period. He has 7 heads, but he has 10 horns. What are they? Revelation 17 and verse 12. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings or kingdoms. Now, the north has been defeated, the south has been defeated, the east has been defeated. And in the middle of the tribulation period, that makes way for 10 major Western nations to comprise the one world government and introduce to the world the one world dictator. Question, where is the United States of America geographically? We're in the West. Do you know what you have religiously in the West? Professing Christendom. It is my contention the last battle of the 7-year tribulation period will be by these 10 major Western nations, including America, against the very Son of God from heaven. All right, go back please to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Number 1, we notice the moment of His appearing. Now I want you to notice the manner of His appearing. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, even Him, that's the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. All right, so He's coming with all manner of signs and wonders. In the middle of the tribulation period, there will be a revival of the supernatural. The occult will be prevalent. Do you know the fastest growing religion in America in the last 10 years is what? You're wrong. It's not Islam. It's Wicca. Wicca has grown by 1,000% in the last 10 years. And I'll tell you what. You show me a young person that feeds on MTV and the rock video channels. Are you listening? I'll show you a young person who is leaving the door open for demon oppression or demon possession. I had a man come to me in South Bend. He said, Brother Comfort, I made the greatest mistake of my life. He said, I got mixed up with the Satan worshiping crowd. He said, I thought I could win them to Christ. He says, the greatest mistake I ever made. He said, I even went to the extent of attending their black masses. And I saw things in those black masses that have scarred my mind that keep me awake at night. And he said, you know, it is amazing how many young people have gravitated toward that. And he said, most of them got there through role-playing games, video games, or Ouija boards. Now, I want to say, Mom and Dad, if you have a Ouija board in your home, you don't have a toy. You throw that stinking thing in the garbage can. You're playing with witchcraft with a Ouija board. A pastor's wife came to me in Illinois. She said, when I was a little girl, I grew up playing with a Ouija board. Nobody ever warned me about it. She said, one night in my youth group, my youth pastor warned me about the Ouija board. And after the service, I went to him and I said, you know, you've offended me. She said, there's nothing wrong with the Ouija board. She said, I play it frequently. It's fun. There's not one thing wrong with it. It's very innocent. He said, all right, let me give you a challenge. He said, when you go home, take out your Ouija board and ask your Ouija board this question. Ouija board, who is your master? He said, I guarantee you it will spell out devil. She said, I'll disprove that. She went home. She took out her Ouija board. And she said, Ouija board, who is your master? And the Ouija board spelled out S-A. She said, I knew it wouldn't spell out devil. S-A-T-A-N. I was preaching in Portland, Oregon. And a lady said, let me tell you about our experience with the Ouija board. She said, we as a family played with the Ouija board, and everybody in the family got saved except my husband. And one Sunday night, our pastor warned us about the Ouija board. He said, now you don't get rid of the Ouija board by putting on the shelf in the closet, by the way. You don't get rid of rock music like that. Do you know many times when these rock performers make their recordings, they ask the blessings of Satan upon their recordings? Did you know that? And many times there is an oppression and a depression that accompanies that type of thing. So after the Sunday night service, she went home and she said to her husband, honey, our pastor preached against the Ouija board. And he said, listen, you don't get rid of the Ouija board by putting it in the closet. He said, you burn it. She said, now, can I have your permission to burn the Ouija board? He said, yes, you can burn the Ouija board. She said, all of us got around the fireplace. And we threw the Ouija board in the fireplace. She said, Brother Comfort, you have never heard screams like emanated from that Ouija board. Now, let me encourage you parents. You know, the comic books that kids are reading now are not like the comic books you and I read when we were growing up. And many of them are saturated with the occult. So you better be very, very careful. And it usually starts out innocent looking like Harry Potter, but it progresses, ladies and gentlemen. So you see, the Bible teaches that in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to have all lying signs and wonders. Somebody came to me and said, Brother Comfort, have you heard about the statue of Mary in the Catholic Church in Virginia that's purported to be weeping? He said, do you believe that could happen? I said, of course I believe that could happen. The devil is capable of doing miracles, and miracles will cause the whole world to fall down and worship the Antichrist. All right, number one, we've noticed the moment of his appearing, the manner of his appearing. Now in closing, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, where number three, we see the message of his appearing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 through 4. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But I'm glad he included verse 4. He says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You see, the tribulation's not going to overtake the child of God as a thief in the night. Why? We're children of the day. We're not children of the night. It's going to overtake the world as a thief in the night. Now, isn't it interesting the analogy God makes of the tribulation? Get this, ladies. He likens it to a woman travailing in pain with a child. Think of that. How many of you ladies are mothers? Would you raise your hand, please? All right, ladies. You remember the night those labor pains started? You say, how in the world could I ever forget them? All right, now they started out slowly, didn't they? And they kept intensifying, and they kept intensifying. And just before that baby was born, you thought it was impossible to remain sane and experience that type of pain. All right, get it. Can you imagine a woman being in labor pains for 7 years and those labor pains never letting up, but they keep intensifying and they keep intensifying? Here's the way God describes the tribulation. Matthew 24, 21 and 22, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So you see, Jesus knew there were not words in human vocabulary to explain the intensity of the last 3.5 years. He simply said there's never been a calamity like it. There's never been a Holocaust like it. It's a culmination of all the Holocaust of all the ages. And yet the Antichrist comes preaching peace. Now, if you and I went to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem tonight, or any time of the day or night, you would see Jews at that Western Wall, and they're rocking back and forth, and they're chanting. There are thousands of holes in the wall. If you put your finger in one of those holes, you would come back with a piece of paper with one of three prayer requests. Number one, they are praying for the soon coming of their Messiah. All over Israel, you will see signs, pray for the coming of the Messiah. Number two, they are praying that their persecutions will be over. Do you know that Jerusalem has been leveled to the ground 18 times? More than any city around the world, it is an indestructible city. Number three, they are praying for the soon rebuilding of their temple. The last time I was in Israel, we went in the temple institutes. And Pastor, have you ever been there? You really need to go there. That'd be a tremendous help to you. And it would help you to put things in perspective. But there was a table with a replica of their new built temple. They've already got the materials, folks. They're already ready to rebuild their temple. Have you ever been to a Jewish wedding? At the conclusion of a Jewish wedding, you'll see a groom take a glass and he crushes it under his heel. You know why he does that? To commemorate the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Now, every fall, the Jews have their Day of Atonement, but they have no blood sacrifice because they have no temple. And it is close to the heart of every Jew that his temple will be rebuilt and his blood sacrifices will be restored. All right, now listen carefully. Daniel chapter 9, when the Antichrist steps on the scene, the Jews are going to think each one of those three prayer requests has been answered. Number one, they're going to say, this is our long-awaited for Messiah. Number two, when he confirms that covenant, they're going to say, at last, we can live in peace, unharmed by our surrounding enemy. And the Jews think it is a peace treaty. But Isaiah 28:18 calls it a covenant with death. It is an agreement with hell. So, they're going to have that peace treaty. And then number three, their temple will be rebuilt. Their blood sacrifices will be restored. But in the middle of that 7-year covenant with the Jews, the Antichrist breaks the covenant. He turns against the Jew. And the last half of the tribulation is called the Great Tribulation. Now, I want to leave you with one closing thought. Would you please go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please? And I close with this. Here's a question that is often asked me about prophecy. Brother Comfort, will there be any saved in the tribulation period? All right, what do you think? Will there be any saved in the tribulation? How many of you have seen the video or read the books Left Behind? Would you raise your hand? All right. They're good in many aspects. They get people to think of the second coming who've never thought about it before. I was sitting on an airplane and the man next to me was reading the Left Behind book. And it gave me a wonderful opportunity to witness to him. But in the video that I saw, the pilot is unsaved. He's got a saved wife. She tries to get him saved. He wants nothing to do with it. In the course of trying to get him saved, she tells him about the rapture. That one day Jesus is going to come in the air. Those who are saved are going to be raptured. And those who are left behind will go through 7 years of tribulation period. Well, he's having an affair with a stewardess on an airplane. The pilot's son is saved. His daughter is unsaved. One day, as he is on a flight, he is listening to his radio system. And it talks about one calamity after another. One Holocaust after another. Have you ever thought of what the 24-hour cable news stations will be like in the tribulation period? One breaking news after another. All of a sudden, the stewardess comes in and she said, "Sir, many of the passengers are gone. We've checked the restrooms. They're not in there. The doors of the planes have not been, plane has not been open. We don't know where they are." So he keeps listening to his radio system. Then he decides, "I'm going to call home to see if my wife and family are all right." He calls home. There's no answer. He continuously calls home. No answer, no answer. Finally, he puts it all together. "That's what my wife warned me about. The rapture has taken place. She's gone and I'm left behind." He puts it all together, and in the video, the pilot gets saved. His daughter gets saved. There is an evangelical preacher who has left behind. He puts it all together and he gets saved. Are you listening? It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. Now the question is, will there be any saved in the tribulation? All right, we'll read the scripture and then I will answer the question. 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 9 through 12. Again, speaking of the Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Verse 10, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. All right, look this way now. Please do not misunderstand. Will there be any saved in the tribulation? Millions. Millions will be saved. When Russia comes down, Zechariah 13, 8 and 9, two-thirds of Israel is wiped out. That one-third that is left, Zechariah 12:10, they look upon him whom they appears, claim him as their Messiah. All Israel is saved. Through Israel's conversion, Revelation 7:9 through 17, there will be 144,000 Jews, not Jehovah's Witnesses, but Jews, that will take the gospel of the kingdom, and through their preaching, a multitude of Gentiles, which no man could number, will be saved. So the answer is, millions will be saved. Are you listening? It won't be anybody in this auditorium tonight. Why? Verse 10, because you've received not the love of the truth now, that you might be saved. Verse 11, God will send you strong delusion, that you should believe the lie of the Antichrist. God kept the door of the ark open 7 more days, folks. And he gave the people a chance to see the judgment has come. But they didn't get in the ark. Who was it that closed the door after 7 days? It was God. If Jesus comes tonight and you're left behind, your door of opportunity will be closed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around.